Gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in the flesh. If you would turn in your copy of the Scriptures, please, to Proverbs chapter 27. We're involved in an ongoing study of our Lord Jesus Christ by means of the book of Proverbs. And today we are in chapter 27. Last week, we dealt with only one verse, 27:7. This week we are going to deal with, again, only one verse, 27:8. Like a bird that wanders from its nest is a man who wanders from his place. How can you get an hour's teaching out of that? Well, like a bird that wanders from its nest is a man who wanders from his place. First, the little bit of exegesis as to words that you may not have seen throughout the book of Proverbs as of yet. Like a bird that wanders is a form of the Hebrew word nadad. It properly means to wave to and fro. Figuratively, to rove, flee, or drive away, according to Strong, and according to Wilson, to move, to wander, to flee. So you see that one of the ways that he would translate, that is, that Wilson would translate this word, is the way that the NKJV text that most of us are using is translating it, wanders. Like a bird that wanders from its nest. This is the Hebrew word ken. A nest, sometimes including the nestlings. Figuratively, a chamber or dwelling, according to Strong. Wilson, much more concise, just a nest. And then, so, you don't see this word translated. The beginning of the second line is a man. There is a word here in Hebrew, ken, and it means thus or so. It is pronounced exactly like the ken of the nest above, but it's spelled differently in Hebrew. So, like a bird that wanders from its nest, so, or thus, is a man, ish. This is not a man like a human being. This is not Adam. This isn't a person. Or another word that talks about man, enosh, in Hebrew. But this is ish. This is a man like an adult male. Like a bird that wanders from its nest, so is an adult male, a man who wanders, same word as above, from his makom place, properly a standing, in other words, a spot, but used widely of a locality, also figuratively of a condition, according to Strong. So this word can mean a standing, like where someone stands, or we talk about their standing. It can be literal and local, like a locality, a spot, or somebody's condition. And then Wilson says, a station, a standing, a place where anything is situated, or a person resides. And then in the thing we're reading here to get this from Wilson, he talks about a place like a place on your body, like where's the place that it hurts? And you say, right on the back of my elbow here. You know, you call that a place on your body. You'd say, what place are you from? And you're talking about a spot, a city, something like that. Can you, what place are you sitting at the table? And which chair are you at? And so after explaining those kinds of things, he says, as we use the word place in English. So the breadth that the English word place has, this word makom has as well. So, like a bird that wanders from its nest, thus or so is a man, adult male, who wanders from his place, literally or figuratively. There is the exegesis. I mean, I could tell you things that now I know, taking Hebrew classes, but they wouldn't mean anything to you, and then wouldn't change what how it's said either. You know, we could just sound intelligent. But there it is. All right. Now, what is it about a bird that wanders from its nest? You have to leave that nest sometime, right? I mean, the bird can't sit there. Helicopters don't fly in worms to it, right? They have to go out and get some food sometimes. Sometimes they migrate. Have you ever had a situation like this where I did in my mother's house in Pittsburgh? There's like an awning on the porch, like this canopy over the porch, and it's got one side on it with these louvered windows that you can open and close them. At the top of that structure that connects the awning, the roof of this thing to the one side, there's this little ridge there. Somehow it connects in there. So there's like a channel of metal there that spans the length of that thing. And birds built a nest in there. And they're migratory birds. So they live there for they're smart birds, Shay. They're birds that live there in the spring and summer, and then they go where it's warm, and then every year they come back to that channel on that awning, and there's a whole new crop of birds. There's baby birds every year in that thing. So they may leave to do this thing. They may leave to get food, but they keep coming back to that spot. And these birds, besides going to where it's warm, besides being smart that way, they pick a place that is very safe. You would not know that they are there, usually, unless you knew already. We found them there one time because secret's out now. That's where the extra key is kept, in that little channel up there. And so one day I'm feeling around and there's a bird nest there. Alright? But the keys are kept there because no one's going to look for keys there. The bird's thinking, no cats are coming up here. Nobody can even see us here. The nest is a place of safety. Like a bird, then, that wanders away and just down on the ground there, not knowing that the cats are, you know, right on the other side of the building there, ready to pounce on them. Like a bird that wanders from its nest, it leaves its place of safety. So is a man. And we can say this is true of women. You're going to see tonight an example that only women can do this. You're going to see an example of women leaving their place. But it's not, so it's true of women. But particularly, this word is not Adam. It's not a person, a human. It's a man. Particularly. He also leaves his place of safety when he leaves the place that God assigned him. What is this place that God assigns him? Well, it's the will of God. Friday night I talked to you about a saying that my friend and father figure under the Lord, Walt Leeper, once said to me. Remember, Paul, if he was sitting next to me in the dangerous seat, and I said, when we were talking about Lazarus, how it's a good thing, he said that he said, Lazarus, come forth, because if he didn't say that, everybody who ever died would have come out of the graves, right? The power of the voice of the Son of God. Out here, and everyone who's ever died comes in. So here's another one. Oh, see, I went back to that and I started explaining it. Now I'm forgetting what I was going to tell you about what he said. A man is invincible. And he'd always go, it's invincible. A man is invincible if he's in the will of God. If it's not his time yet, you can't kill him. He's mortal. He's able to be killed. He can die. But not if God doesn't want him to die. So you can plan. I was talking with my daughter just yesterday. I said, I wonder what the first meal was that those men had who swore with an oath not to taste food until they had killed Paul. I wonder what their first meal was. Probably crow. But you can't kill Paul. Can you kill him? If you thrust a knife into his heart, can you kill Paul? Yeah, he's able to be killed. Something killed him. He's dead now in the body, but not a day before God's timing. So as long as you are in the will of God, you're invincible. Can you get out of the will of God and expose yourself to dangers that you wouldn't have and cease to be invincible anymore? I submit to you that you can. Yes. God wants you, say, in Indiana, Pennsylvania. You think, I'm going to go to Tuskegee, Alabama. And actually, I just remembered someone thought of going to Tuskegee, Alabama here before. But I did not think it. Not thinking of you. You that were doing it. But, you know, you go there. Now you're out of the will of God. Can something maybe happen to you that God would not have in His perfect will allowed or wanted to happen to you? And might you die from that? Yes, you could die from that. Because you're not safe anymore. You're outside of that umbrella of protection that God wanted for you. It's not safe necessarily physically. You could die before your time. It's not safe spiritually. Definitely it's not safe spiritually. You're outside of the will of God. Do you have any examples of that in the Scripture? One comes to my mind. Jonah. Let's go there for a moment as we begin to talk about applications of this principle. Jonah, chapter 1. Now the word of Yahweh came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out, Hebrew karah. You want to lift your voice. Go into the city and lift up your voice. This is one of the first open-air preachers here in the Bible. Cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of Yahweh. He went down to Joppa. That's Jaffa, modern day, and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, from the presence of Yahweh. Now, if you could see a map of this, you'll just have to imagine this map. Israel's here. This is where Jonah is. Nineveh is over here. So that's what? It's northeast of him. Jonah got on a ship to go here. That's northwest. Tarshish. Let's not go, you know, close to there, but not get there. Let's go in the opposite direction. Nineveh is in what today would be Iraq, and Jonah went to what today would be Spain. At least he thought he was going to Spain. Jonah died because he got out of the geographical will of God. So, applications to this principle. Number one, one who leaves the nest of the geographical will of God. Place being here literal. Let me show you another one of these situations. Geographically we're talking about literal place. Go with me to Proverbs. We have to go back to Proverbs anyway. But we're going to Proverbs 17. Instead of our text. Proverbs 17:24. Wisdom is in the sight of him who has understanding. But the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. That's a verse you never hear quoted, do you? You ever see that in your, you know, 365-day devotional for the year? Never this one is in there. This never makes it, does it? This is an obscure verse. No verse in the Scripture really ought to be obscure. I mean, you have the equal ability to read them all. But it's not one that's quoted often. What does it mean? Well, it means you want wisdom. Wisdom is right in front of you. Wisdom is in your sight. It's in your eyes. It's in the sight of the person who has understanding. But the fool thinks that to get it, he's got to travel some far distance and get this esoteric wisdom. He's got to find the man who sits, you know, with his legs crossed, Indian style, alone, up on a hill, saying Om somewhere. I got to find that guy. Or he's got to find the guy, even in a Christian setting. I've got to go far away to find this. You know, especially today, it's pretty easy to, these days, to access this kind of wisdom, isn't it? The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come together, that is, we gather, that's what makes us an assembly. You ever put that together? I mean, an assembly is a group of people that assemble. So, how do you come into this church? Well, you do it with pomp and fanfare, and you get hugged in, and we play music behind you. And, how do you get out? Just stop assembling, that's all. Just stop coming. And one day it'll hit us dull people like, boy, you know, it's been 6 months since they assembled anymore. You're not part of an assembly any longer because you don't assemble anymore. Sometimes it's not because it's not always bad, but many times it is. And we shouldn't be those dull people that take us a half a year to realize you're not there. It ought to be those people that care about each other to the extent that we miss you when you're not there one time. And we want to reach out to you and see, you know, are you all right? Is there anything that you need? Do you just need encouragement? I know some people that can go off and stay out there forever, but if one person spoke an encouraging word to them, they'd be back forever. So we want to be those people. But my point is this. My point is, especially in this time, you can get this wisdom. I say especially in this time because things like, I don't really ever see much of it on television. It's possible that you could get it from afar if it ever was on there. There are things like radio, but better than that, there's, for this at least, there is internet. Because it's relatively inexpensive. Those who really have the wisdom can put that wisdom on to a site that people can access free of charge the way it's supposed to be. That makes it easier. Correspondence courses and things of the like can be taken today. But the fool's eyes are on the ends of the earth. Whereas if one has understanding, they're right in front of him. One does not need to leave the geographical will of God to acquire wisdom. If one had to, well, they never have to, but if one had to, in order to get wisdom, since it's the principal thing in Proverbs 4, that would almost determine the geographical will of God. I put wisdom first, then if I don't have any depository or any source, if I don't have some storage house of wisdom around me, then maybe I do need to leave and go somewhere where I can get it. It's not to say that it's never the case. The Queen of Sheba came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, right here in Indiana, Dinky Town, Pennsylvania, in the middle, something greater than Solomon is here. So, she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and she was commended for it, for her travel to get that wisdom. Many times we don't have to travel, hardly anywhere, and you don't see people with that attitude of hunger and thirst for wisdom, but let's say in your case, how far do you have to look for wisdom? You don't have to, your eyes don't have to be on the ends of the earth. But there's other reasons why we gather. And that's why I said, why do we come together as an assembly? Not why do we do Christian things. You can do many Christian things not gathered. You can serve God in many different locations. If you're praying, you know what? If you're praying, the best place to do it isn't in the church. I know some people that visited us on a number of occasions. Not a lot, but sometimes. People have come, and then they've come up afterwards and they've said, you didn't really spend much time in prayer when you were together. Like, that's a fault. The Lord Jesus Christ said, when you pray, like whenever you pray, go into your closet and shut your door behind you and pray in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. I would like to see our church become like this just monster prayer machine and never see it happen. If everyone would go home and spend serious time and spend more than the amount of time, that's not really the thing that's so important, but an intensity and earnestness and praying intelligently, that is, with the Scripture, and really getting more done in 5 minutes than people who are praying around the clock in a prayer chain do in 5 months. Informed prayer that touches the heart of God because those things came from the heart of God in the first place. But why do we come together? It's not just to get wisdom. That's not the only reason. That's one of three major reasons why believers assemble, why they gather, why they converge into a designated spot at a designated time. What are those three reasons? I don't want you to really answer me. But do you know those three, the three biblical reasons why that happens? One is to receive teaching. That's the wisdom. You say, I can get everything you ever teach, except if it's untaped and it's a dialogical study. So I can get everything you ever teach. On the internet, I never have to leave my house. That's right. There's no way you can do these other two. Really three. Really four. But there's no way you can do those other ones. We gather together to have the Lord's Supper. You can't do that alone. You say, sure, I can do that alone. I can get some grape juice, and I can get some bread, and I can think about it. And what you're saying when you do that doesn't work without a gathering. Because part of what you're saying is, I'm one with all of the people who are doing this right now. And you can't do that. You shouldn't do that. You're not supposed to do that alone. That's why we call it communion. Because we're communing together around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got this Christocentric focal point, this Christ convergence point, and we all think the same thing about the same Christ at the same time when we take that Lord's Supper, and there is a spiritual reality and a power to that when we do that together. It's the only way that was ever designed to be done, was together. So, really, every believer, it ought to be open to every believer. When you have a wedding situation and just the bride and the groom come up and take that, that's really not biblical. If there are other believers in that room, you're saying with them that they're not one with me. They believe the same Christ. This thing is a corporate, collective, body thing. You can't do that alone. You can't do this alone either. Hebrews 10:25. You can't do it alone. The reason we come together is to personally exhort one another. We've been thinking about each other all week, and we come and exhort. My way of doing that is very easy. I get to do that to everybody all at once. You are thinking about individuals, and you go to them individually because some thought throughout the week has stimulated your thinking, and you think this thing, this piece of the Scripture applied, will benefit that person in a very powerful way. You encourage them. By the way, that's what the word exhort. I think the best way to capture that word parakaleo is with the word encourage. So you want to infuse courage into someone as they live their hard lives. You want to help them have some strength that comes from courage when you talk to them. Can't do that alone. I can sit on my computer and email somebody encouragement. Okay. You can't obey your leaders together alone. Hebrews 13:7 and 17, which we'll look about in a moment. You can't do that alone. You can't love each other in deed and truth alone. This thing, according to God, by divine viewpoint, I don't care how technological we get. I don't care if it's everybody sits in front of a screen and everybody in their house has all these screens and we can see everybody in assembly. I got like 15 little screens on my screen at home and I can see all the other 15 people that meet in my church. This thing, gathering together, will never be replaced. I'll tell you one thing you definitely can't do alone. And if you really want to argue, I can see some recalcitrant people even arguing with this. How are you going to do this? Greet one another with a holy kiss. You going to do that alone? You going to do that without? You going to sit on the screen in the year, 2052 with 15, just blow kisses to people? And the whole thing, this whole structure, the paradigm, the way God organized it, was that this was a living contact with other human beings in the flesh. One of the reasons we do that is to get wisdom, and in especially in your case, your eyes don't have to be on the end of the earth to do that. Other applications of this. One who leaves the nest of the calling of God, this time the Makon, is a place, not physical. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Usually thought of as a chapter about all things marriage. This time, we won't touch on anything that has to do with, well, I guess it's mentioned in our text, but beginning at verse 17. First Corinthians 7, 17. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Now he's given the principle, now he's going to speak about some specifics about it. Was anyone called while circumcised? Called here means when God calls an individual, that's a time specific thing. You got called when you got saved. The day that you believed, God called you at that point. Now when you were called, if you were circumcised, let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Give us. Verse 20, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. We're not saying that the idea is, no, I was a slave when I got saved, I've got to stay that way for the rest of my life. No, just don't force the issue, is what Paul is saying. But if circumstances come about that you can do that, then certainly take advantage of that. Verse 22, For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, the one who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that in which he was called. And you'll note that they add the word state. That is one of the ways, like in the sense of a station, that our Hebrew friends have, proficient friends have defined this word for us, makom. So one who leaves the nest of geographical will of God, place literal. One who leaves the nest of the calling of God. Third application, one who leaves the nest of the ecclesiastical will of God. What is the ecclesiastical will of God? Well, we get it from the word ecclesia. You can turn to Hebrews chapter 13 with me if you'd like. So ecclesia means it's the word for church that is translated in some of the conventional translations as church. I always translate it for you as assembly. What is the ecclesiastical will of God for you? Well, it's to be in a Christocentric, scriptural church wherein the leadership, that is the elders, are Christocentric as well, and you are receiving food indeed, the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus there is an incarnational teaching. By that I simply mean that there is this undercurrent in all the teaching that the Lord Jesus Christ is God who became a man. That God became flesh, God the Son, the person of Christ became flesh. That is the ecclesiastical will of God for you. Hebrews 13:7, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you. That is, they taught concerning the person who is the word of God, the Christ. The word was God, John 1:1. The word became flesh, 1:14. That incarnational superstructure, undergirding of the teaching whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ, the substance of what they taught, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the ecclesiastical will of God is to be in that kind of church, and that will be the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied by them. In other words, when you leave the ecclesiastical will of God, or you leave, in this case, the doctrinal will of God, you're not in a safe place, spiritually, ecclesiastically, any longer. You've left the nest of safety. Not to say that that's one church, or that there cannot be a recognized going from one to another as we look at places that are equally Christocentric and things are happening as God would put it. We're just saying to go from one that is that way to one that is not the will of God. Fourth application, one who leaves the nest of the stationary will of God. Now, for this, turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures to 1 Timothy. And I'll tell you what I mean by the stationary will of God as you do that. What is your station in life? Don't mean this, though it could be spoken about this way, in the same way as your calling. But I mean this now in a more specific way. In 1 Timothy 2, we're talking about station. All right, this is the station of a woman. 1 Timothy 2:11, let a woman learn rather than teach, in silence rather than speaking, with all submission rather than that position of doctrinal authority. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. A little hard to teach if you're in silence. This is not saying that you're not allowed to talk. You can't, don't say hello to anyone in church if you are female. What it's saying is, we've been meeting now for how long? We started a little bit late. We've been here for almost an hour. And you'll note that the majority of this time, by the time we're done, it'll be about an hour and 15 minutes. You'll note that a male has been doing most of the talking most of this time. And if you're female, we love you. Please be quiet while I'm talking. All right? It's apostolic order. It's what the Apostle Paul here laid down for us. Verse 13. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. Verse 14, and Eve was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. Now, what we've got here is what we call, and you do this from time to time, you maybe don't think about it, but you do it. It's what we call an ABBA construction. That is, we're talking about two things, A and B. When we go to explain them, we deal with B first and A second, BA. So it's an ABBA construction. That is, A, women are not to teach in church. B, they're not to be in authority. When Paul explains why, he first explains the reason for B. For man was created first. That talks about his authority, the second thing that he mentioned. Then the A, dealing with A, not to teach. What's the reason? The reason is because the woman was deceived and the man wasn't. And that goes to make up. That is, that speaks to something about the person, not a punishment upon women. Rather, it is, why was this woman deceived? Now, I'm not teaching you, I guess I am, but I'm not setting out to teach you thoroughly this passage today. What I've brought you here to see is the nest of safety, of place that one should not leave. Verse 15, nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. What does that mean? She'll be saved from having, or saved not from, like, from delivered from this thing, but she will be saved as a result of having a lot of children. No. What it means is, hey, we're talking about something that only a man's supposed to do. Teach in the church. She'll be saved from the snare of leaving her place, which is what our verse is talking about today. Leaving the nest, leaving the security, leaving the safety of the will of God for her, she will be safe from that, saved in that sense, by sticking to those things that only women do, namely childbearing. That has really nothing to do with how many children a woman has. It's just saying, this is like what we call a synecdoche. In other words, out of all of the things that are possible, not all of them lawful, but out of all of the possible things that women could think of doing, childbearing is brought up here as a part for a whole, as an example of something that only women can do. It kind of smacks of a certain sarcasm, if you think about it. It's almost like Paul saying, hey, look, I'm not trying to bear kids. Why are you trying to teach? Why are you trying to be a pastor in church? You understand what I'm saying? If they will stay to those things, and those things are multitudinous, those things are in service to God, those things are myriad that are open to them to do. This one or two is not open. She'll be saved. And if she says, I'm going to be saved, I'm totally spiritually safe because I don't try to usurp the teaching office or intrude into the pastorate. So I'm impervious. I'm invincible. While I don't continue in holiness and I don't believe anything that God says, and I hate everybody I know. You're not saved. How could you be in the will of God while thinking such? So Paul adds, if she sticks to childbearing apart for a whole, that is, something only women can do. If she sticks to her station as a woman and continues to love God and love people and believe people and live a holy life, I'm not saying it's just a one thing and you're impervious to any, satanic attack. You see the idea of station here. The stationary will of God. Like, stay in your station. This is your place. This is where God has mapped out. God has drawn the circle here. From that, let's kind of go to the natural converse. And let's go to Zechariah. This is a passage that, here's another obscure passage, if we ever wanted to find one. And again, you have every bit as much ability to read this passage as you do any other. It should not be obscure. But it's never quoted. I mean, like, never. I almost want to say, have any of you ever, in the course of reading anything Christian, ever seen anyone quote this verse? But here it is. Let's say one is a pastor already. A pastor, a church in and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Zechariah 11:17. Woe, Vicki, to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. Now, what if he does? Well, a sword shall be against his arm, that is his strength, and his right eye, the thing he approves. His arm shall completely wither, and his right eye shall be totally blinded. That is, boy, you know, I don't like this situation. That is, I don't like this place. I don't like being the pastor of this church. There's got to be a better church than this out there. Man, there's church. I know of guys that don't have the problems that I have. Okay, and so you start to think about the greener grass syndrome. You start to look at different places, and oh, there's an enviable position over there. Those people love the Word of God, you know. Just because they listen to it. Look, that's a growing church over there because their numbers are going. How do you know? Like that was ever what God talked about growth being, size. That's a place. That guy makes a lot of money. How you know you will? And even if you did know that those are growing, that's a growing church and those people love the Word of God and you'll make more money there. So what? That's not the point. Those things are all entirely irrelevant. The only thing that matters here is, what's the will of God for you? And you don't decide that on how those people there that I might pastor might be good for me. You don't decide that on money, you hireling. You decide that on the basis of the plan of God, the will of God, and I'm going to tell you something about that. As to how you designate, how you learn what that is for this office, but the worthless shepherd. This guy's like, shepherd, pastor's just a modern day word for shepherd. This is just an illustration, you understand this, of the concept we're dealing with of a person wandering from their place. Geographically speaking, or even ecclesiastically speaking, what is my place? It's right here. This is my place. I shouldn't wander from it. I don't feel this, you know, and sometimes the evangelist in me sees things like National Geographic and I'll think, oh man, people in Morocco need to hear the Word of God. I could go to Morocco, you know, or something like, and the pastor in me always says, yeah, you could do that as a trip someday, but that you don't move to Morocco. You've got gold here. There's a gold mine right here. Here's a gold nugget named Matthew McKelvey. I'm a rich man. Here's a golden nugget named Abigail Donaldson. It's gold. It's like, why do I want to go anywhere else? I got a fistful of dollars. I got pockets full of gold. Why do I need to go anywhere else? What if you weren't? What if I went through names and I'd say, this person's here. They're like lead weight, not gold. This person's here. They're like Limburger cheese or something. This person's here. This is like, you know, if that's not the point. The point is, numbers of people aren't the point. Salary isn't the point. Will I become famous is not the point. If you think like that, are you not carnal? Are you not base carnality incarnate? Are you not someone that's just completely outside of the will of God? I thought, what if I ever did think, like, what if I convinced myself, and this is always a nice pious way that people use to, I don't think to get around this because I don't think they ever even think in terms of this verse. Like they never even know this verse is there. But when people think about, there's got to be a better church than this one for me to pastor, I think if you go there, if I went there, and as I was reading through, you know, reading through another Bible version, or reading through your Bible in a year, or reading through your Bible in a couple months, I mean, it's just possible. Or if I'm reading through the Bible and I get to Zechariah, and I left here and I went somewhere else for whatever reason, what would I do with that verse? How would I explain away that verse? Would I be satisfied? Could I really convince myself in my heart of hearts, would I ever think, if I was right, that doesn't apply to me? What would I ever come up with to say that? There is a deplorable ignorance today about the real nature of the elderhood. That is, the essence of what it means to be a pastor is misunderstood, and maybe you see it nowhere more poignantly set forth than this, that they don't realize that this is a permanent assignment. If it isn't, you're going to have to leave a flock and be called worthless. The evangelist doesn't have to be itinerant. Do you know that? An evangelist does not have to go all over the place. Philip is called Philip the evangelist, and he stayed in Caesarea for years. One place. He may have gone to other places, but he always came back to Caesarea. He was still an evangelist. But the pastor stays in one place and grows up a group of believers to give them understanding substantial over a long haul. He's with them. As a person I spoke to when I was just going to become a pastor, he said, you marry him, bury him, and everything in between. From birth, from the cradle to the grave. Some of you I will have known from the cradle. Some of the younger ones here, when you become believers, if you're not already, some of you are definitely believers already, I will have known you from the cradle, and probably I will not live as long as you do, but should they die, should you die, I marry you, I bury you, I bless you, we live together, this is the only way this works. Divine design, scriptural pastorate, is you stay there and you stay there forever. Sometimes I'm old enough now so that people can actually ask me, like, how long have you been at the church you're at? People are just meeting me for the first time. 22 years. 22 years! Is this your first church? Like, that's a question that should never be asked. That's a question that, like, why should you even think that there would be another one? Like, my friend, most of you know James Ford, and I think he's going to be married. Is it in May? I think it's in May. He's going to be married for 38 years. One time, when he came here, it would have been a number of years ago, we'll just say it's 30. You remember him maybe telling this story that he said, something about it being his anniversary. He said, been married for 30 years. And the person said, to the same woman? Now why are you even asking that? I can understand if one dies and it's all right for you to marry another, but like the idea, like, it's just shocking. One woman, 30 years? One church, 30? Oh, is this your first church? Yeah, it's my first church. It's my last church too. If whatever the unforeseen happens, that this dissolves and you all go apostate. I'm the only one left standing true, but nobody's here anymore. I won't be a pastor. I probably won't be a pastor ever again if that happened. Because shepherd only makes sense in the context of a flock. If I don't have a flock that I regularly feed, then what makes me a shepherd? If you see anybody go around, it's, you know, what is your occupation? I'm a shepherd. Oh, shepherd. Where do you tend to your sheep? Oh, I don't. Well, then how are you a shepherd? Well, I was ordained as a shepherd back then. You don't have a flock. It doesn't make any sense. Woe to the worthless shepherd who, well, let's make it meld the way I say it with our text. Woe to the worthless shepherd who wanders from his place. How many churches have you pastored in the 22 years? How long have you been a pastor 22 years? How many churches have you pastored? Why are you even asking me that? It should be, you know why they're asking you that, because that next to never happens, right? I read a statistic. Statistics, I always look at statistics with a little cynical, like, where'd you get that statistic? Who heard that? How many times has that been repeated to you? How's that been distorted over time? But I heard this statistic that the average pastor stays in one place for 3 years and then goes to another place for another 3, and they said usually his second pastorate goes to 5 years. So first 3, second 5 should be started there, stayed there for the rest of my life. All right. Let's talk a little bit about this. One who leaves the nest, I didn't tell you about that, I didn't put it under this heading, but one who leaves the nest of the ministerial will of God. That goes another way too, though. It's not just like, okay, you're a pastor, you're supposed to be one, you're supposed to stay here. It goes the other way too. You're not supposed to be one, but you forced yourself into that kind of a situation. Like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. All of the people of God are holy. Moses and Aaron, you take too much on yourselves. So Moses answers back, what's wrong with you, sons of Korah? That you think it's a little thing? You think it's a light thing? You disesteem this? That you are Levites? And that you serve in the tabernacle of Yahweh? You must take to yourself the priesthood too? And so Moses turns it on him and he says, you take too much on yourselves, sons of Korah. You sons of Levi. I'm going to give you my translation of this because this doesn't come out well. What I want you to see does not come out in the conventional translations well. 1 Timothy 3:1, LMT. Faithful is the word. And here's the word. If anyone is reaching after overseership, he is craving a good work. See, he wants a good work. We're not talking about, that's a good thing. It's not a good craving. It's a good work that he's craving. If anyone is, two verbs in our sentence. If somebody is, you know, reaching after that instead of being content and just doing the will of God. Someone's reaching out for this. The picture is a Greek picture of a guy who's like head is out in front. Like he's going, he's leaning into it. And thus craving, one time is this word used in a good sense. This is epithumeo. It's usually translated lust. One time is it used in a good sense in the scripture where it says, does not the Spirit who is in us, doesn't he lust to envy? So the Holy Spirit's doing it that time. All the other times, it's a bad thing. Except this one. This is questionable. I say, this is keeping some bad company, this lost word. So, the next verse says, therefore, an overseer must be blameless. In other words, since there are going to be people who are craving on the inside to have that position, and therefore they reach out for it, Because there's people like that, you've got to weed out everybody that wants that for false or ulterior motives. And thus, a stringent list of requirements that are necessities, not suggestions. I've heard them presented as if they are suggestions, where you have to have, you know, a certain good high percent of these, but not all of these things at the same time. Some of them, one of them eliminates you. So I assume that the rest, one of them eliminates you. So I can leave my position two ways. Now, I've told you this story before, haven't I? Oh, there we go. I've told you this story before. Some of you, I don't talk about this often. So some of you may not have heard this, especially if you haven't been around long. I'm going to tell you my story about how I became a pastor here. All right? I was in Bible college. I knew I had the gift of teaching. I knew it. It was certain. It had been all the ways that you would know that were confirming that scripturally, scriptural ways, not by taking somebody's test to discern your gifts. I mean, if you did this biblically, everything was there. But leadership always breaks the mold. Every time. Leadership, that gift is like an exception. And as I did that, I'm thinking, you know, I would like to be a pastor. I don't think I'm qualified. But I'm thinking maybe God would have me to be a pastor, okay? If you ask this question, if you want to live by the Word of God, you want to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, if you ask the question, how does someone become a pastor? How does the Bible answer that question? What does the Scripture say? That may be the most quoted verse in our assembly. I mean, what does the Scripture say? Well, it says that you don't really seek it. You don't really reach out for it. You don't go after it at all. It says that to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus in Titus 1, that those who are already in a place of existing authority, those who are already elders before you, look out among the congregation at people who have those spiritual and moral and biblical qualifications. The one that will knock out the most people is apt to teach, in that somebody's got to have a gift and then the moral qualifications that go with it. It's on them. The onus is on them. They then recognize, or to put this most biblically, they know the grace of God in someone. As Peter knew, and James and John knew the grace of God in Paul and Barnabas, and they gave to them the right hands of fellowship. So I'm saying, God, I want to do this the right way. There's no way that I can know in some subjective fashion. There's no possible way that I won't be certain that I am supposed to be a pastor if I do anything to make it happen. I'm going to stick to the Scripture on this subject. I don't care if, and it certainly looked that way, nobody else does it this way. So, I'm just going to seek to serve you the best I can. I'll pray about it. One day as I was on my way to my Ames department store job in Bible college, I was talking about it today with Paul Levy, walking on Lenox Pittsfield Road, dark, scary, in the middle of the night, walking, you know, I'm praying to God, I'm saying, God, I would desire this. I like this idea. But I don't know that you're calling me to this. Therefore, I'm not telling anybody about this. No one's going to know this. So as I can't kind of move it along and try to make it happen, I'm telling nobody about what I'm praying about to you now. If you want me to be a pastor, you take the two people, the two pastors that I've been under, in the affiliation that I'm a part of now, either Rick Knapp in Pittsburgh or Carl Stevens in Massachusetts when I was there, you have one or both of them come to me and tell me where to go. If it doesn't happen that way, I'm going to never be a pastor, and I'll be fine with that because I'm not seeking this. As soon as I graduated, I mean, I graduated on the day I graduated Bible college. Rick Knapp approached me. I was dull as all get out. Didn't realize he was even asking me. That's how much I wasn't looking for this. And my wife had to tell me, you know, he was asking you to be a pastor in Indiana, Pennsylvania. I said, no, he wasn't. You're reading something in there. I don't know where you got that. It's like, no. And then, a couple days later, I'm giving you the long side of this story. This may not even fit on the internet, and that's fine, but it fits in our allotted time for Wednesday night. And I went to this mission, because I'm thinking, the other thing I'm thinking is, I'm open to go anywhere in the world God wants me to go, except the United States. I am not anywhere but the United States. And I'm listening to this Bible translation thing about Wycliffe Bible translators. They're having this special thing after church, and I'm thinking, I'll be going somewhere else in the world, maybe to a tribe that's never heard of the, doesn't even have the Bible in their language. I'll learn about this. And I'm there, and before it gets ready to start, you know, this smiling guy comes in the room, you know, he's smiling, he's talking to people, you know, hugging people and doing this. And then he comes up to me and he says, hey, Tim, how you doing? And I said, doing well, thank you, Pastor Schaller. He said, so what are you going to do now that you graduated? You're going to go to Indiana? And this man always had, because I first met him in Indiana, he always said, for 3 years, he would introduce me to people as, and this is Tim, and he's from Indiana, Pennsylvania. And I would never, one day I came to Indiana, to your aunt's house, and I met him there one day, like 3 years before. And from that day on, you're from Indiana, yeah. And so I kept telling him for 3 years, I'd say, I'm not from Indiana. I'm from Pittsburgh. You just met me there. And he'd just go. And I never knew, is this guy joking? Or does he get it and he just doesn't tell me, or what? Like, you know, it's like, and by the way, as I say this, everybody, Jessica's here, and great to have you. And the one time he introduced my daughter like that, he's got this disarming smile. Maybe he'll listen to this on the internet sometime. Like, this is Amy. Great to have you, Amy. For the longest time, like, this really uncomfortable, just smile at you for the longest time. But, he said, so are you going to go to Indiana? I said, you know, I've been telling you for like 3 years, I'm not from Indiana. He said, oh. You haven't heard? I said, heard what? He said, oh, Pastor Knapp wants you to be a pastor in Indiana, Pennsylvania. Give him a call. Give him a call. Give Pastor Knapp a call. Give him a call. And he walked out and hugging other people and being happy and all the way out. And I'm thinking, what is my wife? She is right or something? And to make the long story short, here it is. You don't reach after it. You don't go for it. You don't make it happen. That's not your place. But once it is your place, you don't try to leave it. You don't get out of it. You commit your lives to those people. You're there to marry and bury and everything in between. Woe to the worthless shepherd that leaves the flock. Basically, our verse is saying this today. Like, the overriding application of the verse is, one who isn't content in any aspect with God's Christ. What does the Christ mean for my station, for my position, for my standing, for where He wants me, for what He wants me to do. What does the Christ require? And I want to be content with that. So as I exhort you, two things about this. One, let us not make a step of departure from our current place without clear scriptural warrant. Clear means not making it what you want it to be. Scriptural means this is Bible. This isn't your idea of making the Bible fit with it. And warrant, like the Bible actually is asking you to do this. Secondly, you know, if this teaching has disturbed any of you in any direction, like, I mean, not just one way you think I mean it, but if you're disturbed in any direction, you can talk to me about it. I won't bite your head off. I'll be very compassionate toward you. I'll talk it through if you have questions about those things, because these kinds of things are the practical issues about what do I do, how do I deal with that. I know some contemplate different things. If you have questions, talk with me about it. I'll be here till 3 in the morning. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.